morning, and welcome to each one of you here. It is good to be back, like Josh and Ray mentioned. It's good to be here and to be able to worship together. And I'm thankful for the rain that God has announced. I'm just thanking God for his provisions and the way he provides and cares for us in so many ways that we think is often taken for granted. To praise him for that. Just before we get started here, is there anyone here that's prepared to usher? I see the regular usher not here. Is there anyone that they asked? Let's see anybody here this morning. We have some volunteers who have walked with us. Diana Geyer. All right. Sorry about that. I didn't want to distract you. Please go. See things aren't that happy. Heard about that. As you already know, as we talked about being at convention last weekend, and I would just like to thank you also for your prayers as we travel. We didn't get back Sunday night yet. And next year, the plan is that the convention will be held at Lancaster Bible College, I believe, that we're willing. So, it would be good possibility that we are involved and we close it with the circle. Also, be able to be a part of God. Today, we find ourselves at the last day of July, July 31st, 2016, and for our congregation, the month of July tends to be busy. Bible school, all the planning and effort that goes into that. Also, it's a time when we reorganize for another year, beginning in September as we start that process. And as new committees are look forward to take place. And if you were here in the men's class 3 weeks ago, you would have heard me share almost some of the challenges that maybe we face this year as a church and reorganization. And I guess I'd just like to say a thank you to each one that is willing, that has been willing to leave your name on the ballot for reorganization this year. I trust that God will bless you for your willingness to serve, whether or not you get chosen. But I thank you for your willingness to do that. Mean a lot and to us and to be able to be willing to serve the church. And this past convention, the title or the focus of the convention was Essentials of a Healthy Anabaptist Church. And so after being there, hearing some of the sermons and workshops, and knowing how we're going to preach and some of the things that we face here, I started asking some basic questions, and I've entitled my message this morning, "What is Church?" And that you may say that's a basic question. What is church? How, we all probably have a perspective and idea, but my goal this morning in looking at this is to be able to evaluate what church is and the role that we play as believers. So if I were to ask you this morning, what is church? Or if someone would ask you, or when someone would ask you, conversation, they would ask you, where do you go to church? Or where do you attend worship? And what comes to your mind? What do you think of when you hear that question? Is it something that you experience? You get feelings of maybe the past, of pain, or control, or fear? Or is there a sense of belonging, a sense of love and trust that you feel when someone talks to you about that or asks you about where you go to church? What feelings come to your mind? And not that I don't want to put all the emphasis on feelings this morning, but feelings are a very good indication of what maybe is going on. message, or a text into Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, the challenge in reading and studying this book here at that we're studying this week, and hope that we can look at a few areas of what Paul, as he talks about the church here, what it means for us today. I'm going to begin reading in chapter 3, verses 8 to 12, and then we'll read in chapter 4 for the main section. So this is just a little bit of a background here. Paul is talking about the mystery of the church. And he starts out here in verse 8, he says, "To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." The plan that God had for Paul included preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. But it wasn't only to them, but it was to tell everyone the mystery that was being revealed. Paul has explained the text of the mystery earlier in chapter 3, and here the purpose of the mystery in verse 10, it says that it was to be made known by the church to the principality. God's plan is that the salvation that he's offering to us is made known by us, by the church, by the body of believers. And it's not necessarily just to the people around us, but it's to the angels, the principalities, and it says the powers of heavenly places. This mystery was hidden all throughout the Old Testament. As he came and lived here and gave his life as a sacrifice for us. And this mystery cannot be revealed by ourselves, by each one of us individually, living our lives. It's not going to happen. It's only as a group, the church, the group, the body of believers. And the word here is ecclesia. I'm sure you've heard that. Those that are called out. This is the word that I call it to the church here, and also in chapter 4. So let's read chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 1 through 16. Paul talking again here. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one group of the calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us was given according to the measure of grace gift. Therefore, he said, when he ascended on high, he led captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. It could be said it is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should not only be children, tossed to and fro and carried about in every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful lying, but speaking the truth in love, and grow up in all things of him who is the head of Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love." Paul begins this chapter here the same way he did in chapter 3. himself. And he's letting the Ephesian church know that he's under the constraint of the worship of Jesus Christ. He was also a Christian when he was writing the letter, but he was bound to a word of dedication to his service. Paul is urging us to walk in such a way that we can identify with what we believe. He's saying walk worthy with the vocation, or in some translations say the vocation or the calling with which you were called. To walk in consistency with our calling. He goes on to describe in the next verses, we are called to be humble, gentle, patient, and bearing with one another in love. These are the characteristics that we are called to do as believers. Paul goes on to say in verse 3 that we are to endeavor or strive to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it's interesting, as I was reading this usually, I know I've prayed already. God, can we maintain a spirit of unity? But here, Paul, he turns that around and he says that we need to keep the unity of the Spirit. So what's the difference? Or why is that significant? I believe that we understand that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. They will always truly agree. And so, how is it possible then to maintain the unity of the Spirit? How is that possible for us as a body of believers? I believe the answer is found in looking back to what we were called to do. We were called to humility, gentleness, patience, and loving each other. If we were able to display these character qualities perfectly, we would not have any trouble in maintaining the spirit of unity. Or, in this case, the unity of the Spirit. But we have the fallen nature, and Paul understands that, I believe, in knows it's going to take work, he knows it's going to be something that we continue to take effort to do to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And it's not something where we can rely on our own strength. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit working through us. And this is also part of the prayer that Jesus prayed for us in John 17, where he prayed that they may be one as Jesus and the Father. Another term here that Paul uses is the bond of peace. What does that mean? What does that look like? Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he said, the bond of peace is the strength of society. And he goes on to create a word picture, maybe an illustration of sticks or rods of different lengths, different thicknesses, all bound up together to form a bundle. And he says that, each one of us, or each one, is going to have different gifts, different abilities. And so some of the sticks may be bigger and stronger, some of them may be thinner. But when you bind them all together, that's where the bundle, that's where the strength comes in. And they might be different lengths, but there's, I believe that's a good picture of what the church is, what the church looks like. Not a uniform bundle where everything is cut perfectly and all the same size, but diversity bound together, I believe, brings peace and strength. Paul uses some repetition then to describe the unity of the Spirit in verse 7. He uses the word one 7 times here. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And he uses the word all 4 times. The God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And he says then in verse 7 that we have all been given grace according to the measure of Christ. And this grace is not talking about saving grace. It's talking about the grace that has been given to us to serve the church. And Paul then cites Psalm 68, verse 18, in describing that Jesus, he came, he ascended to this earth from heaven, and in doing that, he first descended and then ascended back to heaven. In doing this, he displayed that he had the final victory over sin, the devil, and death. And he gave us the gift of having that victory as well. It says he gave gifts to men. He gave us the gift of victory over those things as well through his Son, through the Holy Spirit in us. And he also gave us gifts that we were able to use to serve each other. And he talks about that more in verses 11 and 12. Here Paul lists the gifts of leadership. This is apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And Jesus Christ has given the church the authority to call out leaders who will take seriously the position that they fill. And the church has this responsibility, whether it is the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit that equips and enables the leaders to serve and to work and to do their job, their calling, to fulfill their calling. And Paul says that Jesus Christ himself gave these gifts to certain individuals. The purpose of these gifts, then, is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry and for building up the body of Christ. Now, depending on what version of the Bible you have, here this, the wording and the punctuation is different. And in the some of the King James versions, actually not one King James, did not have a comma in between the equipping of the saints and for the work of the ministry. But most of the electronic versions, I think, has a comma there. But the New King James, NIV, and English Standard Version, they do not. So it reads totally different. So in verse 12, where Paul says about these gifts, the leadership qualities for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry or for the edifying of the body of Christ. If you put a comma in there, then it looks like the job of the church is leadership. Like that's the responsibility of those men that he does. But in you know, other versions, it leaves that comma out and leads to make more clear the thought that Paul had. But it says, so these leaders, or these gifts of leadership are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Sometimes how a different thought, depending on what the punctuation is, can change drastically what the message of the writing is going to be. And so, while looking at this, the question becomes, so if the gifts of leadership are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, what is then the work of ministry? I believe with our culture, with our maybe understanding of, I would just say our culture, where we've come from and our history here. Maybe we understand what leadership is supposed to look like. You know they have a job to do, you know that they're supposed to shepherd the flock and make things happen. What is the work of ministry that the leaders are supposed to be putting the saints with the ministry? Maybe another question would be, why did Paul even call it work of ministry? And I guess I've always viewed, you know, one of the for our program foundation. I feel like it's voluntary for that. I feel like God has given us one of those gifts to use. But to be able to, you know, where you choose to go to church and be involved, I believe that's up to you as an individual. So I hope that no one here feels like that someone twisted your arm to be a part of this church. I don't think that's the case, but I believe that each believer, and I understand there's a lot of transition as well. But that there either should be, I believe that every believer either should be a part of the local body of believers or pursuing that. And I know there's different situations, they're married, I don't think that's a cut and dry process necessarily, but that's probably, I believe that's God's calling for us as believers and as to be a body of believers, to be connected. I believe that's God's purpose. And so once you and I are part of a church, then our calling is to be doing or to be fulfilling the work of the ministry. So looking back to the question, what is this? What is this work of ministry? Is it something that's going to be something I do on my own? Is it me having my devotions every morning? You know, I'm tired, and you know, there's times that it feels like being bored. Is that part of this work of ministry? Is it leading singing, teaching Sunday school, taking out the trash, cleaning the restrooms? What is the work of ministry that it's talking about? And how does it build up the body of Christ? So we see that the leaders are to give the people the tools to do this work. They're given. It says that the apostles and prophets are, they are given for equipping the saints for this work. So how do we do that, and what does it look like? And how do we start doing this if we haven't been doing it in the past? Who do people want to tell us if we need to change our course? And the only important thing these verses speak to us here today, otherwise, I think we are. I think that we'll talk about it a little bit more later. And I've been reading again in the book that's on the Kingdom of God, the Cradle. He speaks to this, some of these ideas, I guess, on church structure and things. I'd just like to read a couple of concepts or portions of the book here. He talks about, and I think sometimes we get confused between, he breaks it down into four different categories: the kingdom, the church, culture, and our structure. So I'd just like to identify the He refers to the kingdom as the rule of God in our hearts and relationships. So that's the big, the kingdom of God is huge. Like we don't, maybe can't quite comprehend what all that includes, but it's bigger than the church. And in the church, he identifies as an assembly of people who have been welcomed, who have welcomed the reign in their hearts. We start over. The church is the assembly of people who welcome God's reign in their hearts and relationships. The church consists of citizens of the kingdom, which narrows it down a little bit more. And culture is sort of how we flesh it out. Culture entails the values and practices of a particular body of believers. So the culture of our church here that he identifies as the people of God, that they need social vehicles or institutions or maybe we or programs to meet the needs of others. Maybe we can call them some of our committees. And he goes on to say that the moment the church structures become identical with the kingdom, they rise to sacred heights. The structures of the church reflect and embody the kingdom, but are neither the kingdom nor the church itself. And he goes on to talk about are the things, the structures, the programs in our church, are they sacred cows, or are they servant structures? So what are the things that we're doing? How do we view them? Is a better way. And then at the end of this chapter, I'm just going to read this paragraph. He says, the church has always caught the tension between the traditional solutions of the past and the fermenting kingdom. It's a tension between form and love, structure and gospel, organization and vision. The symbols of the past threaten to become idolatrous. The old rituals assert themselves as absolute. The spirit of Jesus, who violated Sabbath rules, avoided purity rituals, ate with sinners, and cursed the temple, is Lord of our structures also. He judges them, critiques them, and makes them plot to the new line. And I would suggest this morning that we probably, I sense this tension that you talked about here within our congregation, and not that it's a bad tension, but what do we do from here? How do we develop? How do we, I think in the past we sort of maintained what was given from years gone by, as far as our structure, our committees and things, and how that fleshed out. And maybe we didn't actually look at them and evaluate them as much as we should have. But I trust that as we evaluate and look at these and move ahead, I would ask you to pray that God would, that the structures, the things that we put in place would be what He would want us to have. And that we could have the direction, and that we could create these structures that would enable work-out ministry within the congregation and build each other up. That they can meet a need within the church and that the body can grow to be more Christ-like. We'll look at this a little bit more. I'm going to finish out looking ahead here at the rest of the text. In verse 13, So we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And verse 14, that we should no longer be troubled or tossed to and fro. And Paul's verse 11 down to verse 16 is all one sentence. And so sometimes when you're reading these verses, you need to jump back and make sure you're saying what Paul's thought is. And so he doesn't use the word we in verse 15, where he says that but speaking the truth in love, that's also implied that we need to speak the truth in love. He's still talking about, he's still using that verb. And so we need to be grounded in the truth, and we need to speak. We need to be able to speak the truth in love. This is not just the responsibility of the leaders that Jesus identifies, that Paul identifies here. But it's the responsibility of us and of the body. And in verse 16, he uses the word every two times, including everyone, the whole body. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share. We need to understand the importance of community. This is not a solo mission. This is not something that we can do as an individual by ourselves. We need to understand. I'm not going to mention that. I've got a brother, a good brother of mine. Got to know, I guess, over a number of years since we've been with him. And he was talking about the situation in their church that he's been a part of for many years. And some of the struggles that they're facing currently. And it's a church that started small and continued to grow. And over the past several years, has grown quite a bit. And he said they've struggled to function well. To the point where they have been doing lots of, they could have some evening services, different activities, and so now where he said they're barely doing anything that's doing anything well. Really doing anything about outside of the central service, that's still happening, that's what we have to fall back on as a non-negotiable. And he said that simply cutting activities, cutting these things down, he said, has not been their answer to the problems that they're continuing to struggle with. And I guess my heart here this morning is as we evaluate what our structure of programs over the next year, we look at whether we need to consolidate some of them or we need to expand. How are we going to balance that tension between other people and whether it's considered a sacred. Some sacred cow or a circuit structure. And I'm not so much concerned about the consolidating something or maybe shifting it if the original need of that purpose of that structure or that committee is maybe not being met. Is the need being met? Is there still a purpose for what's happening? Maybe there are new needs that need to be addressed, but maybe we're too busy to maintain the position that we've had that we're not seeing the need. Maybe there are needs that we don't even understand or can't even verbalize. I feel that sometimes. But maybe, and maybe we as leaders, maybe we can let it cook well. That could be a reflection on us. Some of the things maybe. And maybe a bigger question is how do we change the culture that understands that the work of ministry is not just a community. So maybe we brought this culture along and we now need to change that culture as we look at church and see what church says. But I'm convinced that when people are serving in the capacity that God has given them, they will serve out of heart of love and out of obligation. And I'm 100% convinced of that. And you will see that not only in the church, you will see that in the workplace, where if someone is doing a job that they're not doing, the productivity is going down. And I believe that when we're serving out of heart of love, that is when the work of the ministry, the work of the ministry, is joyful and spontaneous. Going to be engaging, it's going to spread, and it's going to feel warm and that is when the body will be built up and edified. And so, what do we do then if we don't have certain gifts that we, that a particular ministry takes? Do we terminate something because we don't have someone to serve in the capacity. And that's a very good question. But I would suggest that the needs of the body should determine the structure of what you establish to meet those needs. So not the other way around. Along with that, not everything that we're going to do as a church mandate is considered a structure. I believe that there's worship, instruction, those are things that are assumed as a part of the role of the church in Scripture. And maybe one example of this in our situation is, is what they used to call sewing circle, or friendship circle now. So that may be a transition. If we don't have ladies that sew, we might as well call sewing circle, right? So, what it used to be, I haven't been to a sewing circle for probably 30 years, so it was little. But, when they would knit quilts and, do that type of thing. But looking at it, so we don't keep forcing it to go, to keep on going when it's not meeting a need, if it's not. But what is the need then that it can't fill? So if what maybe, it's the same thing with, we don't have a ministry for retired people. We don't have any retired people here yet. We have maybe some tired people. But, so we wouldn't start something like that because there's not a need. So we would say that would be foolish. But in reverse, what are we doing that's not meeting the need, or maybe that should be meeting the need, that we're just continuing and that needs to expire? Calvin Coolidge, president, in his speech on the 150th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence on July 5, 1826, said this. He said, "We cannot continue to enjoy the result if we neglect and abandon the cause." And I would suggest that's true of us as the body of believers, as well as the nation. The Church of Jesus Christ is going to continue pressing on a battle to be served. And we don't know when the end is coming. The end may come in our lifetime. But we need to hold fast to practice what Scripture teaches if we are going to endure. And I trust that God will give us a bunch of wisdom and discernment as we evaluate the work of ministry that He's calling us to. So what is church? It is an assembly of believers working together. It is the visible community of those people who are living out human values. Church is the work of ministry. In closing, I would like to read the benediction that Paul gives in Ephesians chapter 3. And if you want to follow along, you can, or if you want to bow your heads and you want to just read this. In chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. Just listen to the words. Ask for prayer. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He will grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church